come to the end. He can go where we can't go, folks. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel with me tonight, please. 1 Samuel. Chapter number 1. And verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathi-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Father, bless the book now. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. To get the time element, it says that the worshiping was done in Shiloh. The reason for that, because David was not the king yet, and the Jebusites still held possession of Jerusalem. And so, therefore, they went to Shiloh. As a matter of fact, archaeologists just recently discovered Shiloh. They found it. They found where the ancient city resided. If you notice, it says here in 1 Samuel, it's talking about Hannah having no children. Do you remember last week I talked to you from the book of Judges about the Benjamites and how they were almost wiped out by their brethren in a civil war? And the issue was a concubine that had been brutally raped by the men of the Benjamites, and because of that, they had a horrible thing happen, because he dissected her body and sent it out around to the children of Israel and said, "This had been done to us while we were here in Benjamite territory," which led to literally a civil war for a while. But they stopped without wiping out one of the tribes of Israel. They said, "We can't do that." So they saved the tribe of Benjamin. Now what's going to happen is you're going to see the tribe of Benjamin come into the forefront and become very, very important. Do you remember what tribe Saul of Tarsus was from? He's a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. God makes no mistakes, folks. When we have the book of Ruth, it says that in the day when the judges ruled, the book of Ruth therefore sets its time, and we have Boaz rise up in the book of Ruth, and he literally is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great-grandmother of David. So what we have here now in the book of Ruth is God preparing you for the coming of a king. And we know that David, of course, is the king that God chose. But in 1 Samuel, we have a king that shows up before David. And we read about that here as the story begins. It's important to understand, too, what we're talking about. We're talking about Samuel. She asked of God for a child, and God gave her Samuel. Turn to the book of Psalm, chapter number 99. And verse number 6 with me tonight, please. And I want to try to give you an idea of how important this man Samuel was. Psalm chapter number 99 and verse number 6. The scripture says, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name." He was noted for his piety, for his spirituality. Samuel was a very, very spiritual man. Look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 1. Jeremiah 15:1, the scripture says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." So it's very clear here that Moses and Samuel were intercessors. They prayed for somebody else. If you'll remember the case of Moses, read your Bible and remember the story. God was going to destroy these people that came out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, if you wipe their name out of your book, take mine too. Now, God had no intention of wiping their name out of his book. What he was doing was putting his man to the test, put him in a pressure cooker so he would know what he was made out of. You see, he chose to die with his people rather than to live without them. Therefore, he became an intercessor. God found his man. Moses was his man. No question about it. There's only one Moses that ever has lived or ever will live. And that is the Moses that was born in Egypt. And in the case of Samuel, Samuel stood before God in the place of Israel and stopped them from being wiped from the face of the earth by overwhelming odds. The enemy was far greater in number than they were, but not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that greatest weapon that we have is the weapon that is noted for Samuel. He prayed. He talked to God. He was an intercessor. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there with me, God calls out some names in particular to show you that there's a difference between people. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 14. The Lord said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So now Daniel is called by name, Noah is called by name, Job is called by name, Moses is called by name, and Samuel is called by name, and with it some very important thing that God calls your attention to. Two of them as intercessors, prayer warriors, people who called upon God on behalf of their people. And three of them were because of their righteousness, because of their faithfulness, because they believed God, because they trusted God through the hardest of times. And in the Old Testament, the righteousness was a far different thing than it is today. The Bible said Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? He was counted for, it was imputed to his case. But when you come to the New Testament, the righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made unto us righteousness. And I keep telling you this because it is so very important. The only righteousness that will ever allow you to enter into heaven is the righteousness of a sinless man that lived 2,000 years ago. And that righteousness becomes your righteousness. That righteousness did not exist before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The righteousness that you inherit heaven through, eternal life, is a righteousness that came into being by a man who lived a sinless, perfect life and was accepted into the presence of God by his righteousness. Nobody else had ever even come into that position. And so we read here about a man named Samuel. Now, what's going to happen is they're going to reject Samuel and they're going to reject God ruling over them. And so somehow or another, the transition must take place between the judges' ruling, which was one of the sorriest times that Israel ever had. But it was literally a monarchy. It was God ruling over the people, but no one would follow him. No one would listen to his voice. And so therefore, he raised up Samuel. And he raised up Samuel in some of the, you know, the oddest circumstances, but God has a way of doing that. There may be the immediate reason for something happening, but God always has a far greater reason for what's happening. The immediate reason was that Hannah would have a boy. She'd have a child. And she dedicated him as a Nazarite for the rest of his life and said no razor would ever touch his head. But you see, God had a much greater purpose in Samuel being born. Because in the birth of Samuel, it brought one into Israel that by his own life that he lived and the authority and the anointing that they knew he had, he would be able to call someone forth to become their king. Yeah, and that's a big deal. Because you see, in England right now, Queen Elizabeth II has passed on. Her son, Charles III, is going to be coronated. Right now, he is the king, but there's going to be a ceremony of coronation when they put the crown on his head. He sits on the throne and all of that. That took place with Queen Elizabeth when I was 6 years old in 1952. She's been the Queen of England for 70 years, longer than any monarch, than as far as we know, in world history, and for certain, the longest monarch to live and to rule over England. If you were watching today, you might possibly have seen the Westminster Hall, where they brought her casket. And as they entered into that hall, everything was done, of course, the only way the Brits could do it. I mean, they know how to do these things. And they brought her casket into that hall. There was a choir singing the scriptures. I'd never heard it like that before. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life. Regardless of what you think about the Church of England and Henry VIII and all the rest of it and their liturgy and this and that, that was one of the most beautiful things because they were singing the scriptures. And I'm telling you right now, it made goosebumps go up and down my spine because I love the scriptures. You can't sing anything higher than the Word of God. Remember that the Psalms, all 150 of them, were songs. They were sung by the Levites in worship to God. They tell us that on top of Moriah, at one time, there were 5,000 Levites singing the glory of God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Song was given to us as a gift from God to glorify God and worship His holy name. Music is one of the most beautiful things that we have in this world. Beautiful music. The sad thing is, as a culture rots like this one has, it loses touch with what real music is all about. But I love music and I love art. Always have, always will. This is why the Christian songs that we sing, most of them are old, some of them even to the 17th century, 18th century, 19th century, 20th century. They're songs that glorify God from a different age, from a different time, from different people. That's not to say all contemporary music's bad. It's not. But you'll find far more scriptural songs that date back into the 1800s, early 1900s, 1700s, and back it goes. Beautiful. Have we ever been given a gift? And we should learn these songs, and we should sing these songs. We should glorify God through these songs. It does something for the soul. The apostle said, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart into the Lord. It gets you in the right frame of mind. The song is a beautiful thing. Samuel was a Nazarite, and being a Nazarite, he therefore had to abstain from intoxicating drink, from sensual pleasure, and from sensual indulgence, rather, and from wine and so forth. He had to grow his hair to its full length. Hair represents strength. And this is why a woman's hair is her glory, because that represents her strength. And then he had to avoid the contact of a dead body. He couldn't even be around a dead body. And if he touched one, he would be defiled and he'd have to cut his hair and it would break his oath as a Nazarite. So Samuel's hair grew his entire life. Can you imagine this long-haired, white-haired man? You could see him coming from a long way off. And when he would head toward a town, a village or something, the elders would see him coming. They would literally begin to quake. They would quake because they knew the power of God resided on Samuel. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to you that of all the men that lived in that Bible, outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, none were greater than Samuel. He's rated right there with Moses. So what was he? He was a prophet, for one thing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 19. 1 Samuel 3, 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan is the most northern extremity of the land. Beersheba is the most southern extremity of the land. In other words, encompassing the full length of Israel, they all knew they all knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And here's the thing. Nobody anointed Samuel as a prophet. Nobody. You know why? Nobody had the authority to anoint him as a prophet. His anointing came straight from God. That's where his power came from. He was a prophet, then he was also an intercessor. In 1 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 9, the scripture says this, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel," now watch this, "cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." Samuel is the man who had God's ear. He heard him when he prayed. There are people sitting in this house tonight, I believe, can get a hold of God. And there's nothing greater for any church than to have somebody that can get a hold of God. Making a lot of noise and racket is not getting a hold of God. That's not getting a hold of God. A bunch of emotionalism, and I'm not against emotions. I'll weep and so forth and so forth. That's not getting a hold of God. And that's no real indication of spirituality. The things that mark spirituality are growth in the Holy Spirit of God. These are the things that matter. And if you're not a praying person, all the rest of it is make-believe. Because prayer is the foundation of the Christian life. Samuel was an intercessor. He prayed for his people. And because of that, God gave him a special gift and a special position. Notice what it says here that he did in 1 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 9. He took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering. Only a priest can do that. You see, well, how did he do it? Because he was special. He was specially anointed, and he had a special relationship and walk with God. Saul, the king, later on, offered a sacrifice, a burnt offering. And do you know what? It cost him the kingdom. Uzziah, the king of Israel, walked into the holy place. The priest says, "Please don't come in here. You are not allowed." He did anyway. And God smote him with leprosy. But David could eat the table of the showbread. And David, my friend, could do things that nobody else could do. Why? Because God has chosen people that he sets apart for a ministry. And Samuel was one of them. He was also a priest, as I told you just now. Samuel was a priest. He stood in the office of priest. Though he was a Levite, he was not of the tribe, he was not of the family of Aaron. Aaron is not a tribe, belongs to the Levites. But the Levites were the servants of the tabernacle. They took care of the vessels of the tabernacle. But Aaron was the first high priest, the first priest of Israel. And so, therefore, it was his bloodline and his family from generation to generation. And Eli, that shows up in 1 Samuel, is a son by many generations of Aaron. But you see, Samuel wasn't. He was not. He was not in the priestly family. It wasn't the priestly lineage. But God still made him a priest. Have you ever read in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he was not a Levite. He was not a son of Aaron. He came from what tribe? Judah. And the writer of Hebrews tells you plainly that there's no scripture, there's nothing in the Bible about a priesthood in Judah. But you see, it's not the priesthood of Aaron. There's a different priesthood. Just like Samuel and David, that's not really the priesthood of Aaron. What is it? It's a much higher priesthood. It's somebody that's reaching up to God above the norm. You see, my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he was anointed of God the Father. God anointed him. He anointed him. There at the Jordan River, the Spirit of God came down like a dove. God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him." The Bible said God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So therefore, his priesthood, being born of the tribe of Judah, therefore has no real connection with Aaron. And here's what his argument is this in Hebrews chapter number 7. He says Aaron's priesthood is based upon the life lived by the man on this earth. And when one finishes his lifespan, his priesthood ends and another one has to pick up from him and go on. And so over and over and over and over again, the priest lives out his life and then another one follows him. And so therefore, literally every one of them are temporary priests. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says his priesthood is based upon an oath that God makes, an anointing that comes from God, and he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No end whatsoever. That means throughout the ages, as the ages roll on, the Lord Jesus Christ will always be a priest. He'll always be the God-man. That'll never cease to be. Hallelujah to God. I serve and worship and love an eternal being tonight. Not a temporary thing set up for temporary people in a temporary temple, in a temporary worship, but an eternal God and an eternal being and an eternal way that'll never cease to be. And that is just as sure tonight as it ever has been. That he's a new and living way, and you can come into the presence of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not bound by any Noahide or any Aaronic or any other law of priesthood. The law of priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally and completely his. None like him. Never be another one like him. One and only. He's the only one. Thank God we can approach God through him. I want you to notice something about Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice." What is their voice? They want a king. "Hearken to their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city." So notice that God gives to Samuel the charge to make a king for them. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Samuel finds his man. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 27. "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us,' and he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" Then in chapter number 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil." God anointed Samuel. Samuel anoints the first king. See the succession? God gave Samuel his authority. Samuel could transfer it to a human being. Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Amen. And the Bible word captain means leader, like a general. And he, in other words, he's chosen you to become the king. And this begins a dynasty, as you may say, Elizabeth II is of the House of Windsor. That was her name before she was ordained king, the queen. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 10 and verse number 1. "He took a vial of oil, poured it upon her head." Now I want you to go down to verse number 19 of 1 Samuel 10 and look what happens here. This is a remarkable thing to show you the character of the first man that has been anointed the king of Israel. And he says in 1 Samuel chapter number 10 and verse number 19. It says in verse 17, "And Samuel called the people together to the Lord to Mizpah." That means watchtower. "And said unto the children of Israel, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands.'" I can't imagine what that was like, don't you? But I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. He begins to call them out. Now, he's already anointed Saul. It's already happened. In other words, this is settled. This is not a all of a sudden they find out that something new. This man has been chosen. He's already been anointed. And then when he comes in verse number 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Boy, did he ever choke and ran from that load that was on him. Yeah. Well, did you see Charles III walking behind the casket of his mother today? He's been the Prince of Wales, and that's the title, like his son William. The Prince of Wales is next in line to the throne. And so here he is, Charles. I watched him. Man, he walked like he had the weight of the world on him. Because you see, it's no longer a prince. He's the king. And he has accountabilities and answering that he never had before. And when you rise to a position like that, you're no longer a private citizen. Like me, for example. When I stand in this pulpit and I preach to you, and I minister to people who come and go from this church, I cannot do it as a private citizen. Say, why? I'm ministering as a minister of God, anointed of God, to stand where I stand and preach His Word. We have people that visit this church all the time from everywhere. Why do they come? They come because something has spoken to their heart and to their soul. I can't get up here with my ideas and my preconceived notions and it all about who I am. It's not about who I am. It's about who He is and the calling that He's put on my soul. And I think back on it so much I do. And this morning I had thought long upon it, that when God called me, He called me out of darkness. And I knew He did. And then He called me to preach after that. And I knew there was a special call on my life. So what does that mean for you tonight? That means until the day I die, that calling is on my soul. That there is no place to run and hide and quit. I know preachers that have run and hid. If you're listening to me tonight, preacher, are you really called of God? Because if you're called of God, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Come out from where you're hiding. Come back. Get where God wants you and let Him use you again. And you'll be much, much, much happier than you are now. Amen. And to me, I cannot think of a thing in my life that would bring me more satisfaction, victory, joy, purpose, than to be up preaching and ministering the Word of God like I am tonight. I'm doing what I'm called to do. Have you been called? Do we have men in this church that have been called to preach? The biggest problem is, and this, if you want to give out the gospel, if you want to witness, give out tract, these are wonderful things. These are good. Any way you can witness to somebody, witness to them. But when it comes to standing up in a pulpit in a church and pastoring that church, that's an entirely different thing. You'd better be called of God. And the fact that you can't do it and you run from it is a good indication you're not. Just because a person can speak well, just because they have charisma, does not mean that God has called them. It's not an easy thing, but it's a blessed thing. I'm happy tonight. I'm fulfilled tonight. I'm doing what God's called me to do. Amen. My 70 will soon, this Saturday, God help us, anything I can do about it. I keep hoping it goes away, but it's not going anywhere. I'll turn 76. So what's the point? The point is, as long as this old body can go and keep going and goes and will go, I'm going. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. And my prayer tonight before you and before God, and I've told Him 1,000 times, Lord, when You're done with me, take me home. Don't let me lay in some place somewhere with no purpose and no point in being there. When You're done with me, take me. And I'll be ready to go. Are you ready to go?
Yes.
Do you have purpose in your life? You know why you're here? Why are you here? You can get hurt in church. People can say things about you that hurt you. Sure, that happens. Sure it does. And you can have things happen to you in church that makes no sense. You can't figure them out. And you're in confusion for a while. That happens. Fact is, you're listening to me tonight, and anything in the world that can happen has happened to a lot of you. But what are you going to do? Are you going to quit? Or are you going to go on? How many of you come down here and stand with me down here in the front and tell me by doing that? I'm not going to quit. There's nowhere to quit.
do what you want to do. No end until I'm finished.
Every Christian should have that attitude. Every one of us should have the attitude that, Lord, you've been good to me, and I'm not quitting until you're done with me and take me from this world, that I plan to give you my life for the rest of my life. Amen. 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 Because I'll never forget where he brought me from. Lord have mercy. I'll never forget where he got me. I owe him everything. Everything. Maybe somebody's got a prayer request tonight. We'll take your request. Tammy?